Good morning. I want to greet you in Jesus' name. I am blessed to see all of you here, blessed to see the visitors. There's a number of you, and we just extend a welcome and invite you to worship with us this morning. It is a holiday weekend, and I think it shows a bit. People are traveling, perhaps, and doing last-minute vacations, maybe. I find it always refreshing to have a long weekend where you can kind of think about other things in life than business and the serious things and just relax. So I don't want anyone to feel like it's wrong for them to vacation some. I'm glad our people come back and join us then on a regular basis. This morning is Youth Sunday, and the message will be geared to the youth. And it's an important message, I believe, for our next generation to understand and to hear. And to the rest of you, you are welcome to listen in and to learn as well. I found in my studies on this subject to be convicting and stirring in my own heart. And so, young people, I invite you to tune in and take notes and listen to the scriptures that will be read and see what God has to say to us this morning. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, you teach us in your word that your word is truth. And you teach us that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction unto righteousness. You also teach us, Father, in your word that we live by the word, by your word. Your word is truth. And so as we look into your word today, would you be faithful in teaching us those truths? God, I feel a sense, a real need for your leading and your direction and the Holy Spirit to come and enable me as I preach this morning. I want to be used and humble before you. So would you come, Holy Spirit, and teach us now? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We used to sing a song, and I haven't heard it for quite some time. I don't know if I could recall ever hearing it really sung here on a Sunday morning, maybe in a Sinkspiration, but the words go like this, and I'm not going to read the whole song, but the words go like this. Heaven is a holy place. It's filled with glory and with grace. And what's the next line? Sin can never enter there. All within its gates are pure, and from defilement are kept secure. And then it goes on to say, so if at the judgment bar sinful spots your soul shall mar, you can never enter there. And the song goes on to declare a truth that is taught in Scripture throughout the entire Bible, Old Testament to New Testament. There's a truth that's taught. And that is, the truth is, that in order for us to be able to enjoy heaven, In order for us, for anyone on this earth, to enjoy the holies of heaven, we must live a holy life now. To enjoy the holiness in heaven requires that we live holy lives now. Young people, this is a truth that you have to understand. If you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to name the name of Christ, if you're going to declare that you are a Christian, you must live a holy life. Brothers and sisters, older ones this morning, we must live a holy life. There is no spot of sin that will enter in. This truth has been ignored largely in the world. In fact, the non-Christian or the non-believer has no clue what we're talking about this morning. But we do, don't we? We've been taught this truth in one shape or form or another throughout our life. We understand the seriousness of this truth, except that we tend to forget its seriousness. We tend to let it slide in our life. And we tend to not let it be one of the fence posts that we allow in our lives to guide us into holiness. This truth that a holy life here is required so that I can experience the holies of glory in the future. Our generation, my generation, and the older generation, and young people, your generation, are not unique in the ignoring of this truth. In Christianity, largely, is where this ignoring happens. Because the unconverted, the unsaved person doesn't live by this, doesn't understand this, therefore he doesn't ignore it. The ignoring happens right here. And in a broader circle in Christianity, the ignoring of this truth happens. And it's not unique to your generation. It's not unique to my generation, and it's not unique to Brother Roy's generation or older generations. It is unique since the world began and the fall of mankind. It is unique to humanity's aversion to living a holy life. And when we become a Christian, we embrace this holy life vigorously. And as time goes on, we tend to think that it's maybe not quite as important to live a holy life. So in the Christian circles, brothers and sisters, young people, is where this truth is largely ignored and often forgotten. What about you, young people? What about you this morning? When was the last time you thought about what it means to live a holy life? What does holiness look like? The title of my message is Holiness Required. Holiness Required. You can turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and we'll read that in a bit. But what about you? Is personal holiness something that is important to you? Does God really expect that much from His people? Does God expect you to be holy? Maybe you're here this morning and you really do desire and want to live a holy life. Maybe that is pounding in your heart. You desire to please your Heavenly Father. You desire to enjoy His love. But you're unsure about what it means to live a holy life. You're not really sure what this command to be holy looks like. And maybe you've felt some backlash from your peers when you took a stand against wrong. Or when you took a stand against a gray area and you decided, you know what, I'm not sure that I'm quite comfortable. My conscience doesn't allow me to go there or do that or to say that or act that out. And you got backlash from your peers, your friends, and you felt the pressure. And that brings confusion to your to the desire that you feel inside to live a holy life. And then you feel that outside pressure to not be such a fuddy-duddy and such a prude. Or maybe you're here this morning and you think that holiness is just too heavy. Like, God would never require His people to be that realistic about living a holy life. It's too unrealistic. It's too demanding on your life. It's not cool. And on top of that, it makes you feel guilty. And God is a God of grace. So why would He command me to be like Him and be holy? God overlooks. Maybe you're that kind of person that has fallen for the deception that says God is a God of grace and love and He overlooks our faults and our sins. And He doesn't really, really require, or He doesn't mean what He says. Maybe you're here this morning and personal obedience is not something that you want. You never gave holiness a thought. Or you just thought, well, I became a Christian back then, so that means I'm holy. That must mean I'm holy. And you just kind of went from there and never gave the growth of holiness in your life a second thought. You're just fine with where you're at. Maybe you're that kind of person this morning. Wherever you find yourself, young people, brothers and sisters, I have three questions that I want you to consider. Wherever you find yourself this morning on this subject of personal holiness now, personal holiness in this life, there's three questions I want you to think about as we go into the message. Question number one is this. As a Christian, as a born-again person, what have you been called from? And what have you been called to? Do you understand the question? What have you been called from, and what have you been called to? Question number two, is the God that you claim you love and serve a holy God? Is He a holy God? Question number three, is the heaven you are planning to spend eternity in a holy place? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. My goal this morning is to help all of us understand, especially the young people this morning, this truth of personal holiness today. Personal holiness now. 2 Part of that goal is that we understand that God is a God of commands, and He gives imperatives. And that His commands and His imperatives are not burdensome, but they are a blessing. The other thing I'd like to emphasize in the message this morning is that practical holiness has character, and that it takes effort on our part. along with the Holy Spirit, to grow in holiness. Holiness has character. And the third and final thing, which I've already said, is that without holiness, you won't go to heaven. I won't go to heaven. Those are the things, those are my goals this morning. I want us to have a good understanding of God and His holiness and why He commands what He does, and that this holiness actually has character. There's a face to this holiness, and that the importance of holiness. So let's read. I'm going to read the first 14 verses of 2 Peter chapter 3, and understand the background here. Peter is writing this, and he is trying to encourage the Christians, and ultimately encouraging you and me this morning. And the argument that he's addressing is that there are people in the last days who say Jesus isn't returning. And we're not going to talk about that in the message this morning, but it does ring true. We live in that age, don't we? And way back in Peter's time, they were already doing this. So Peter's addressing this, but what I really want us to focus on then, which is the springboard for my message, is verse 11. So when we get there, I want you to take a note of that, and we'll make some comments. But I'm going to read, just for background's sake, where this is coming from. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And you can't help but notice the word pure and minds. That's not a characteristic of an ungodly person, okay? Just listen to how Peter talks. He's talking to you and me this morning. He's talking to ancient people who are serving the Lord, and now today us who are serving the Lord, endeavoring to serve the Lord. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of the apostles of the Lord and of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now... I want you to grab this, brothers and sisters, young people. Understand what Peter is saying. There's scoffers that say, Jesus isn't coming. Look how many years it's been. And he says, these people are willingly ignorant of historical facts. The same God who by his word created the very world and the earth we stand on is the same God who allowed the floods to come to destroy that earth, who then saved one man and his family, and is now saving that very same earth for destruction. Listen. Whereby, verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's referring to the flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and live holy lives. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. In verse 11, you can highlight this, underline it. But here is the question that Peter puts to the Christians then, and he puts the question to you and me today. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What kind of person, brothers and sisters, young people, ought we then to be in all manner of life and godliness? Did you catch the word holy conversation? He is addressing a people who have named the name of Christ and are born again. Since we know that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief, we don't know when. And we know that Scripture teaches us that what we see today is going to be burned up. What kind of person ought you to be in your holy life? In your holy life. Verse 11 is the springboard for the message. I want us to understand this morning that this is a command. To live holy lives is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that God puts out there and says, well, try and we'll see what happens. Another part in Peter, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. That's a direct quote from the Old Testament when God is addressing his people, the children of Israel, when he's pulled them out of Egypt. And he says, I am the Lord your God. I'm using my own words. And he says, because I am holy, I want you, my chosen people, to be holy. It's a command, young people, to be holy, to live holy lives. And we forget, don't we? In the muddle and in the way life happens, we forget sometimes the importance of that, of being holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what I was referring to earlier. I'd like for us to understand what this holiness is. And I've taught this before in previous messages on this subject, and you might remember this, but there are two Greek words used in Scripture that are associated to the word holy or holiness. And if we put a definition to that, a general definition to that, we could say, well, holiness is simply a separation and a purifying and a pulling away from anything that is unholy. It's separated unto God. But here are the two Greek words. The first word is hagios. Hagios. And that simply means to be sacred or pure or morally blameless. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it uses that word. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. That's the word hagios, which simply means we are positionally made holy. He said, before the foundation of the world began, he chose us to be holy in him and without blame. Did you catch that? So hagios, I said, has the meaning of morally blameless. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it uses that word, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, that we should be hagios before him and without blame. That's sort of talking about positionally in Christ. So this is to help you understand what it means to be holy, young people, to be blameless. And I know the words, the argument that races through your head, it races through mine too. This is absolutely impossible. I can't be holy. No, What we understand is that Jesus died so that you can be holy, and we'll get into that later. Jesus died so that we can be positionally holy in him. The second word is hagiazo. I think I'm pronouncing it right. Which means similar to the other one, but it has the twist or the understanding of more sanctification, a progression of becoming holy. You've heard the term progressive sanctification, young people. You heard that term? Progressive sanctification. That's simply the process of life in Christ, where he is teaching you through his word, through circumstances, through his Holy Spirit, to become more like him. That's sanctification. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's bad. Sometimes it doesn't feel good the way that sanctification happens. But it's happening. That's hagiazo. That's the progressive part of holiness. And in Revelations chapter 22, verse 11, it says this: "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, hagios, let him be holy, hagiazo, still." Do you get it? So if you're holy, you're born again, let him be positionally in that position of holiness, because Jesus, you've been born again, but let him continue in the progression of holiness. Does that make sense? Let him continue in holiness. That's what it means. That's a definition, or that's how the Bible uses the term holy or holiness. But why is it important? Why it is important? I think Peter understood two fundamental things when he wrote this. When he wrote his first epistle, he talks about a royal priesthood and a chosen generation in chapter 2. But I think one thing that we need to understand is the same thing that I think Peter and Christians throughout the generations have understood, and yet we somehow don't connect it that well. I hope I can do this well so that you understand what I'm saying here. The first thing that we need to understand that I think Peter understood, and he connected it so well, that helps us grab hold of this command to be holy. So that's the foundation. Young people, we are commanded to be holy. Be holy, even as I'm holy, is what God is telling us. Well, why is it important for us to be holy? And what's the connection with the command? We often hear a command, and we sort of react to it. And if you remember my previous message that I preached on obedience and how important it is that we develop obedience in our life. Because in our obedience, our faith grows and we become more like God as we obey him. Well, it's sort of the same way with this. Obedience and holiness work together. But God doesn't give us a command just arbitrarily. He's not like other gods who say, "Look, you be like this, and then maybe I will interact with you." He doesn't do that, does he? So this is the connection. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, I want you to catch something. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet," what? "Sinners, Christ died for us." Do you understand what happened there, young people? Do you understand what happened? God doesn't come to you and say, "I want you to be holy." He makes it so that you can be holy. He died so that you can be holy. What does that do for you? Do you understand the importance of that? That's called what is called grace before law. Today you will hear so many things, so many arguments that it's all about grace and no law. God says, I gave grace and then I ask you to obey me. I come on your behalf. I died so that you can be holy. Now will you be holy? Will you live for me? There is no other religion that does that. Other religions say, you do this, you do that, and then maybe you can have a relationship with me. Not the Christian religion, not the Christian God. The Christian God said, I came. While you were yet a sinner, I died for you. He didn't have to do that. He did. He extended his grace. And then out of that grace comes the law. We see this reflected in the Old Testament, young people. In the Old Testament, this picture is even clearer. When in Exodus chapter 19, God takes Moses up on the mountain. And he says, Moses, I want you to go back down to those people and I want you to tell them this thing here. He said, remind them that how I have borne them out of Egypt like on eagle's wings. I have cared. I have made a way. I have brought them to a place where I will take them. I have cared for them. Do you know that Exodus chapter 19, when God was saying that to Moses, was right before he gave the Ten Commandments? Do you get the picture? Do you get the connection? Are you connecting with what's being said? God offers us himself so that we can be like him. He says, I will do it. I have done it. And that picture in the Old Testament is the same that is in Romans and other parts of the New Testament where he says, before you were even born, I made a way for you. I died so that you can be holy. Now, will you be holy? Because you're my child now. And as my child, I want you to reflect my image and my glory to a world that has no clue about my grace and my commands. See, grace first, and then there's commands. But that's why it says, and his commands are not grievous. Why is that? Because grace has come first and has enabled us to embrace the command and say, absolutely, Father, you did it for me. I will. I will. Will you be holy and serve him? And then Peter writes this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You see how Peter is understanding the connection here? He uses the word chosen. Before the foundation of the world, God chose the Israelites. He said, you will be my people. A royal priest, the very same words, a chosen people. You will be my treasure, he says. And then Peter says the same thing about us today. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness. You've made a way. You died for me. You call me to be holy so that you can be lifted up. Your character can be seen. And has brought us into his marvelous light, which in time past we were not his people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And I would put in there grace. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There is your call to a holy living. Abstain. You see, Peter connected it. He said, God did it. Now he's asking me to be holy because he did it. He made a way for me to be holy. So when you hear someone say, or when you're tempted to say, young people, that it's too heavy, I can't be holy, remember, God made a way. And he enables you through his Holy Spirit to live a holy life. But it takes work and it takes effort. This is not free. You don't just, it doesn't just automatically happen. You have to put diligent work into living a life of holiness. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. Peter also understood that obeying the command to live a holy life is where we enjoy God's love the most. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Peter understood that, and he is teaching that to us today. Obeying the command to live a holy life, young people, brothers and sisters, is where we find true freedom. It's where the reality of the kingdom that we say we're a part of becomes real. It becomes flesh here. And we become salt and light and a reflection of God's character, which is also a requirement. What is the character of holiness? J.C. Ryle says this: holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God. According as we find him described in his scriptures, it is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment. It is the habit of hating what he hates, of loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. Let me read that again. J.C. Ryle. And J.C. Ryle is long gone. I don't even know what era he lived in, but he was a bishop over in England of the Christian church years ago, like 100 years ago. He says, holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God according as we find his mind described in Scripture. Do you understand what he's saying there? As we read Scripture, we get a picture of who God is, and he says, that's what you follow. And that we form the habits of agreeing in God's judgment. We form the habits of hating what he hates and loving what he loves and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. What does that look like? Well, here's the character of holiness. And I borrowed some of these from J.C. Ryle as well. Number one, this is what the face of holiness looks like. Number one, a holy person will try to shun every known sin and live according to the commands in Scripture. Did you catch that? In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Number two, a holy person will strive to be like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He will make no reputation of himself. He will serve with a willing heart, even sacrificially. He will forgive as Jesus forgives. And he will love as Jesus loves. And he will strive to do the will of the Father just as Jesus did. Number three, a holy person will follow after meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, kindness, temperance. He will govern his tongue. He will bear much, and he will forbear much. And he will not try to stand up for his own rights. A holy person will practice self-denial. He will work to eradicate the desires of his flesh or the body, to crucify it and the affections of it. A holy person will follow after love and brotherly kindness. He will follow the golden rule of doing unto others as he would like to have done unto him. Number six, a holy person will develop an attitude of faithfulness in all duties of life and in all relationships in life. He will try not merely to fill his place as well as others who take no thought of their souls, but even better, because he has a higher motive and more help than they. In other words, a holy person tries to do the best at everything that he's asked to do, and even more. A holy person, number seven, will follow after spiritual mindedness. He will set his affections entirely on things above, and he will hold things of this earth with an open hand. He will not neglect the business of this earth, but it is not where his first love is. His first love is in the kingdom. That's a picture of holiness. It's a picture that seems unattainable. And yet all of those things, brothers and sisters, young people, every last one of those things are taught in Scripture. They are there for our teaching and our edification. The importance, and I'm going to end here, the importance of holiness. I have 3 points here. The importance, or why it's important that we are holy here. Number one, it's obvious. It's a command. We obey God. He says, I made a way for you to be holy. Now live in holiness so that my character can be demonstrated to a world that doesn't know me. It's a command, young people, to live holy lives. Be separated unto him for his glory, to bear his image. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 27. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And that's in Matthew 5, verse 48. So that's the first thing. It's commanded. We are commanded to live holy lives now. Number two, reason that it's important that we live holy lives, because it is the evidence that we are born again. Shocking. Shocking. James says that there's fruit that comes out of our holy living. My words. My faith. By my works. Your holy life, when it rests in God, is evident, is evidence that you are his child. The opposite is true too, can be true, that when we refuse to live a holy life, maybe we pretend to live a holy life and are not living a holy life, then that is an indictment against us, that we are not living as his child or are not born again, one or the other. Brother Vanson preached a message a couple weeks ago on the carnal Christian. Excellent message. You weren't here, you need to go back and listen to it. Excellent message on carnality in the Christian's life. We must be holy because it is the evidence that we are born again. Out of our salvation and our sanctification come works of righteousness. James, read James. True faith will always show itself by its fruits. And the evidence of sanctification in us is displayed when we live holy lives. Number three and the last one. Without holiness here, and I talked about this, I'm coming back around to my first comment. Without holiness here on earth, we will not enjoy heaven. We will not enjoy heaven. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Pretend with me for a moment, in closing here, that you would be allowed to enter heaven an unholy person. Just think about that. Imagine that you died and you knew that you were not living a godly life. And for some reason, they actually allowed you to get into heaven. What do you think you would see there? Would you feel at home there? How many of the saints would you sit down and talk with? Because see, holiness and unholiness don't mix. It just wouldn't work. You would not feel at home. You would feel ill at ease in a holy place because you know you're not holy. So what makes you think, or what makes us think, that we can live however we want to here and we'll enjoy it up there? God says, I made a way for you to be holy. I gave myself so that you can be holy. Will you live holy for me? And now's when we start. Now's when we get practice living holy lives. We practice now. Some people will say, and rightly so, but there is grace, God's grace. Absolutely. I believe in God's grace, but it also teaches us in Scripture that we can, I forget the words it used, but the idea is that we can play around with God's grace. And that's serious business, friends. When we play with God's grace and say, well, I can do this, and God is gracious, I can go back and repent. That's playing with God's grace and His goodness. No, He says, be holy, because I'm holy, reflect my character, and then when you live faithfully the way I want you to, you can enjoy the holies of heaven without any issues. Those are the important reasons, and you could probably come up with more in Scripture why we need to live holy lives. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your truth this morning. Sometimes it's really sobering and almost terrifying to think about how fine that line is between holiness and unholiness. And it is there that we need your grace. And it is there that we need your Spirit to guide us. It is there that we need our brothers and sisters to help us. And so, Father, as we think about this life now and the requirements of holiness that is on us, that are not grievous but that are joyful, because in that commandment we find peace in our souls and joy evermore with you. It's where we experience your love. So, Father, we need help. We really need help to live holy lives. You make it clear that you're coming back for your bride, who will be spotless. And you are doing that now, Father. I pray that everyone here this morning, listening to the truths in your word, would be part of that bride, would be spotless, and we could fellowship in purity and in holiness in eternity. What a glorious time it'll be. Help us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.